Amen. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And tonight we are blessed to have the opportunity to have a dear brother that understands that, who trusts and obey the Lord as his Savior, to share the word with us tonight. And as I shared last week, we are a very fortunate church in that we have young men who feel the Lord's calling on their life, that we have the opportunity to hear, preach, and share the word. But we also have men who are seasoned in the word that God has brought to our church. And tonight we are going to get to hear from one of those men, Brother John Newland, who, as I said this morning, teaches Sunday school. He's hit the ground running here a few years back when he and his wife, Annette, came here just plugging in to ministry. I don't think he knows how to do it any other way. And so we're grateful for him and grateful for his willingness to share the word with us, as he was a pastor for... How many years did you pastor, John? 10 years at a church over in Evansville, so he's no stranger to sharing God's word. And so we are grateful for that opportunity tonight and grateful for what he and his family bring here to our church. He comes from a long history of a godly family. Not only did he grow up with godly parents, but he married into a family with a godly wife and her parents who... Her dad was a longtime minister, and her mom here with us tonight as well. And then they have raised a young man who is a pastor as well. So great heritage of loving God's word in this family. So we're fortunate to get to have him tonight. But just speaking to his heart for ministry, he suggested when I came this evening, he said, why don't we have a season of prayer before I get up and share the word? God's just laid it on my heart that we start out in prayer. And so I've asked three of our men to share in prayer tonight before we go to the Lord in his word. And so I'm going to ask, first of all, Brother Ken Martin to come up and lead us in a prayer. Brother John just said, you know, one of the things that's just on my heart right now, there's a lot of needs in our church. And so Brother Ken is going to lead us in a prayer to the effect that we are asking God to address those.
You know, in our midst, we have a lot of people that are hurting health-wise, a lot of people that are grieving for loss of loved ones or loss of communication with loved ones and family, as well as other needs, whether it be financial or spiritual. So let's go to prayer and ask God to lift those up. And Father, we do pause now. You are God. And Father, you know the hearts of every person. And Father, even before we raise up our desires, our wishes, Father, you already know them, but you love that communication between us. And Father, as we reflect on these that have heavy hearts, Father, we live in a fallen body, in a fallen world. And Father, the body just doesn't live forever, Father, and we have... times when we have illness, Father, that we cannot control. Father, we just have to turn that over to you. And Father, for those that are facing illnesses, facing surgery, Father, we pray for them, Father, a measure of trust, of mercy, Father, and grace, that they will truly say, here am I, Lord. I'm in your hands. Your will be done, Father. We know that you are the great physician, Father, and all things are in your control, Father. But we also know that you have a perfect will, and we pray that that will be done in our lives as well as these that are hurting. And Father, for those that are grieving for loss of loved ones, Father, we know that grief that we have when we lose mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, Father, and even the loss of our children, Father, we had that in our congregation just a few weeks ago, Father, and the statement was made, you never expect to bury your child. Father, we just pray for comfort and peace, again, knowing that you have a perfect plan in our lives, Father, and we can thank you for the time that we had with them, Father, and glory in that and the memories that we have. And Father, for those that are hurting financially, Father, we lift them up to you. Father, we're a giving and a loving church, Father, and we pray that we will always be willing to share the needs of others, Father, as you have commanded it in your word, Father, that when someone has a true need, Father, that we will reach out and help them in their hour of need, Father. And we thank you for their willingness to come to the church, the brothers and sisters, Father, because that is biblical, that we are to help one another, Father. And in all of this, we'll turn it over to you and know that you are in control. You are on the throne, Father, and your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Ken mentioned there that God is in control, that God has a perfect plan, and he does that for each of our individual lives. And he also, we have to remember, he has a plan for our church as well, because this is not really our church. It is his church. This is his body, and he's the one that makes the plan for it. He's the one that ultimately has the real vision. We just seek that vision. We seek his desire, and then we follow him in that. And so we want to take some time tonight to pray that God would continue to lead and guide us, and that we would be open and listening and watchful for his guidance, that we would do exactly what he has in plan, what he has planned for this small body in relationship to his entire church, what his plan is for us, that we might be a part of his great mission. His great commission. And so I've asked Brother Buzz if he would come and lead us in a prayer to that effect.
Dear God, we come to you humbly now. And just as Rich was talking about, praying for the vision of our church. God, we often, I know in my own life, I often get ahead of you and think things through and don't always include you, God, but don't let that happen here. Don't let that happen in our church. Just help us to pray for that vision that you have for us, whether it be another campus, whether it be, sky's the limit, because you know so much more than we do, and you know exactly what's going to happen, God. Just you call us to be stewards and show people what the relationship with Christ in the church looks like, and just help us to be faithful of that. God, help all of us also to whatever God lays in our leadership team and the vision team's heart, that we just be faithful to help carry that out, not second guess, not have a better idea, but just fall in line once the vision is set and just go out and try to witness to people, and just keep in mind it doesn't really matter what the church looks like. It just matters that we're reaching out to lost and broken people in this community, in the country, in the continent, in the world. God, just help us to remember that it's not about us. God, just help us to remember it's medicine that they need. They need to hear about your son, Jesus, how he died for them and wants to have a relationship with them. God, don't ever let us make it about us. And ask us all in Jesus' name, amen.
And then finally tonight, as we prepare our hearts for a time in the Word, I want to ask another dear brother. As I said, we are very fortunate to have men who have gone before us just know what it means to serve the Lord. And so I've asked one of those dear brothers, Brother Max Schultz, to come and lead us in a prayer, just that we would have a great time of thanksgiving for what God has done for us, that we would truly recognize his greatness, and that we would just cling to the promises that he gives us, because they are truly wonderful promises, that if we understand them and we do cling to them, that we can truly accomplish things and have a comfort that surpasses all understanding. So, Brother Mac, if you would come lead us in that prayer this evening.
Loving Father, how grateful we are, Lord, that you are our Father, that we are your children, saved by grace, destined, Heavenly Father, for glorious things that you have prepared for us. The greatest gift that we could have ever received was eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that we receive. They far exceed our merits, which are none. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that we can hold on to the promises that you have made of life eternal, of joy with you forever and forever. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for leaders in our church, in all of your churches, that are faithful to your word, that lead a life, Heavenly Father, that glorifies the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless tonight Brother John as he breaks the bread of life to us from your word. All of the teachers of our church, all of the staff of our church, those who have missions on their heart and live a life of dedication to the glorious salvation of the peoples of the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to walk with us through this life, through all of the ups and downs, all of the tribulations that we must face, all of the heartaches that we must endure, that you're with us. We give you thanks. We look forward to living with you eternally, not just for a short time here on earth, but forever and forever. This you have promised us, and we are grateful. Bless us tonight with all of your word, the power of your Spirit to speak to our hearts through your word. And let us give ourselves without reserve to all that you are and all that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, Brother John, come and lead us in study of the Word of God.
Well, I'm thankful for that season of prayer. Thankful to be able to worship with you this evening. God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of all the praise we'll ever give him. I want to thank Alan for agreeing to sing Trust and Obey. It was a song I learned to sing bass on a few years ago. I remember that about it. But it also goes very well with the message tonight, the Lord willing, as we look in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to take verses 42 to 44 and finish that chapter. We're whizzing right along in our study of the kings, the good, bad, and the ugly. I looked at my notes from home. The last time I had the privilege to speak on Sunday night was the third Sunday in July of 2014, and we were in the 14th chapter of 1 Kings. So we're just moving right along. And we'll get there. We'll get there in time. But it's really been a joy and a challenge to study in this way. I'm going to just read the text to begin with, and then, Lord being our help, we'll see some things that I believe God has led me to share with you as he touched my heart with these things as well. So if you're physically able to do so, I'd ask you to stand, and we'll be in 2 Kings 4, 42. I'm reading from the New King James, 2 Kings 4:42. Then a man came from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread with the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But the servant said, "What? Shall I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he said it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, so much we need your help. Lord, if we couldn't turn to you at this time, it would just be a matter of one person's opinion, having spent a few hours in preparation. And Father, we don't want that. We don't need that. There's nothing edifying about that. So, Lord, please intervene on our behalf. Make your presence known. Open our hearts and eyes so that we can see not only the wonderful truth that was in that day, but the application and the usefulness to us as we serve you today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated. I also share with Kenny something that he mentioned the other night, that to attempt to preach on a narrative is a bit of a challenge. You notice he if you remember, he said it's kind of like using a sports analogy. The fact that, well, discourses are usually easier because it's, whether it be Paul or the Lord or one of the prophets, those discourses, you see so much as you can just get your hands on and say, yes, it applies to them, and yes, it applies to me, and here's so much teaching in the discourse. And that's kind of easy to do. Some of the historical narratives are again, pretty easy to read through and see what applies and see what we should draw from them. Some of the apocalyptic scripture, you have to be kind of careful and kind of keep both feet on the ground whenever you're studying those and trying to make application. Or if you're not careful, you'll be like the English teacher who put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when it comes to things like this. You have to be really careful. But narratives are kind of a challenge because there's a good bit there, but you want to make sure that you look and you apply what God intends to be applied from texts like these. And this certainly is a good example of that. Remember, Kenny was saying he can think of like three different reasons why it was tough for him, and it was strike one, strike two, strike three, and he was out. But I'll tell you, maybe using another sports analogy, why it's important to go on, even though you know this is kind of tough to do, because you don't know what the Lord has in store for you in texts like this unless you get in the game and you actually take part in it. I can remember a personal story here. When we lived in Lexington, our son John was 9 years old, and he was playing in Little League. In Little League in Lexington, the 9 through 12-year-olds played together if the 9-year-olds were ready. We thought John was ready. I was his coach, and I thought he was ready. So early in the year, we played against the very best team. And they had a pitcher, and his name was Rodney Gerald. I don't know what that says to you, but it ought to tell you that he was about 5'7", and he weighed about 145 pounds, and he was 12 years old. And John wasn't half that soaking wet, but he had a lot of courage. And he loved to play baseball. Lo and behold, the first time that John faced Rodney, plunk, right to the helmet. I was in the dugout, and before I could get out of the dugout and run those 15 paces down to home plate, I got there, and there stood Annette. And without any words, she said to me, "Why did this happen?" Now, fortunately and thankfully, he got up. He dusted himself off. He went down to first base. He was shaking, so was I. But the next time he came to bat, he hit a solid single to right field against Rodney. We call it a rope when we're bragging. He hit it hard. And he got to first base, and he jumped up and down the first base just like he thought was going to try to get away from him. He was so excited that he had stayed in there and had enough courage to get the base hit that he got. So let me tell you, when it comes to studying certain Bible texts, don't shy away from them. Stay there, stay in the game, and maybe the Lord will show you something that you can use and you can share with others. That's our desire tonight as we look at this text. Now let's be careful that we stay connected to our theme, that is the good and the bad and the ugly. And certainly we don't have any problem doing that tonight with this text. You remember that Elisha, a prophet known for a lot of miracles, but Elisha lived in a time that the king in Israel, in the northern kingdom where Elisha was ministering, was one of the sons of Ahab, Jehoram. And sure enough, we found in chapter 3, just a few Sunday nights ago, that Jehoram was one of those. I'll just turn back there and read it. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he had put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So this is the king who was reigning while Elisha was serving the Lord there. And last week, if you remember, we read that there was a famine in the land. We found that in verse 38 in last week's text. So there was a famine in the land, and there was a lot of rebellion. There was a lot of worship of false gods in the land. There were leaders who had no fear of God and didn't know where to get counsel when they didn't have answers. Leaders who did not know how to lead in a godly way. That was the environment that Elisha was serving in. And we also learned last week that Elisha had the privilege of ministering to, teaching, serving with the sons of the prophets, about 100 of them. So that was Elijah. That was, I hope I say Elisha. If I say Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. Now I got it out of my system. It's Elisha that we're talking about, Elisha, and you know that, thankfully. So Elisha now has the privilege of ministering to the sons of the prophets in the situation that they find themselves in that day. In these verses that we just read, we find a great example, and we're reminded of how God calls and God equips leaders, and then it's their part to lead. God can call and God can equip. And when He puts the leaders in place, it's then the leader's responsibility to lead. And we'll see a good example of that in Elisha's life tonight. So last week, if you remember, in verses 38 through 41, that Elisha made hurtful food to become good. Well, tonight, by the power of God, our text is going to reveal how by faith Elijah makes a little bit of food go a long way, as we might say. It's impossible not to at least think about and see some of the parallels in Elisha's ministry, especially here, to those of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're there, they're obvious, they're intentional. Matthew 14, Matthew 15, under less than ideal conditions. Himself, the Lord fed 5,000 with just a little bit. Chapter 14, chapter 15, the Lord fed 4,000 with just a little bit. So there's some parallels that we can draw here in this miracle through Elisha and in the Lord's ministry itself. It's impossible not to see that, I think. Let's just take a few minutes and browse back through these three verses and see what the Lord is telling us here from the text. We find when we review verse 42, that this man, by the way, let's make sure that when we read 42 and 43, that the man came from Baal Shalishah, and the he that is in verse 42, of course, is Elisha. The servant that is in verse 43, of course, is this man from Shalishah. And the he that's in verse 43 is Elisha. You see that, I'm sure. It took me a couple times to go through it just to make sure that I didn't have that confused. So what we see then from the acts of this man who came, that he did show that there was some godliness still in Israel. He was obeying the law. He was doing what people were told to do in that he brought the first fruits. Now, had there been a priest there in Gilgal, then the first fruits would have been due the priest in obedience to the law. But there wasn't a priest there, so it just seems logical that in the absence of a priest, why not take it to the man of God, the teacher, the resident teacher there? Why not? And I believe that's what the man was doing there. So we're reminded that at least there is some sign of godliness still in Israel by what this man is doing here. We're not given his name. We don't need his name. But he does represent, for all of us, I think, a faithful believer who gave what he had. God knows his name, and God will not forget his name. But it's not important that we know his name. Then also in verse 42, by his acts, we know that Elisha showed that he was God's man that was committed to his fellow man. If you're going to be God's man, one of the first things you have to do is be committed to your fellow man. And I think Elisha was that. We see that in the way that he made provision for what was given to him. In verse 43, again, we see that the servant, and perhaps this was one of the sons of the prophets, maybe not, maybe just a good righteous man, doesn't tell us that for sure, but by his actions, this servant, we know that in spite of good intentions, and it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Sometimes we can't see past the moment. Sometimes we can't see past the challenge which is before us. What he brought was a wonderful gift. Just like anything that you and I may put together, it's limited in size. It's limited in its capability. It's a resource, but it's limited. So in the mind of this man, what he gave to the man of God. The man of God said, feed everybody. Give it to all of them. And what did he say? He said, let me see what he said. What? Shall I set this before 100 men? Now, here's the thing that let's don't be too quick to judge, but let's just understand that it was difficult for him to see how this portion could be adequate for what Elisha told him to do. My first reaction might have been the very same thing. See, I know numbers, and I'm pretty good at math. But sometimes just getting the math right, you can still get the wrong answer. You know what I mean? You can do that. And so you have to be careful about that. But here's another thing that I believe that this man thought he was doing, and perhaps noble in his motive. He wanted to protect the man of God's good name. He didn't want to put something out there because there's a famine in the land. There's a lot of dearth to go around for everybody. There's enough disappointment that's already out there. And perhaps in his thinking, he would say, well, I don't want to make you look bad. I don't want to make the man of God look bad. To spread a few loaves and some fresh picked barley in front of 100 hungry Bible college students, that's pretty brave in and of itself, isn't it? But so his thought perhaps was noble. Should I try to protect Elisha's name? So that's why he reacted in the way that he did. Nonetheless, let's just know that his logic limited his faith. Let's be careful that our logic doesn't limit our faith. We'll always have logic. Faith is what we need. So be careful with that. Also in verse 43, when it comes to Elisha, you know what? I'm sure. Now, it's been a while since I've really, really been hungry. Maybe you'd say the same thing. I don't know. I haven't been really, really hungry in a good while. But I imagine in this day, it was not uncommon for men to be hungry. There was a famine in the land. And imagine that for Elisha, it could have been, God's provided. God's given me ample portion. Now I have it. I've been served. As if to say, it's what I deserve for the calling that I have. It seems that Elisha had none of these thoughts, because the first thing he said was, give it to the people that they may eat. So he didn't keep it for himself. Example we see in Elisha here, freely he received and freely he gave. And that should be our way as well, I think. And you know, another thing that we see here, and we shouldn't overlook this, the fact that Elisha didn't come by this all by himself. The faith that Elijah had in God allowed him to act on God's revelation in this particular matter. And that's important. There's nothing special about a servant who obeys God's revelation. The amazing thing is the fact that God gives us allows us to do that. Praise God for that. So he was able to act upon God's revelation because he had a faith in God to do what he said he was going to do. So thankfully, we see that in Elijah in verse 43. God's word was all that was required for Elisha at that time. And in the last verse that we read, we see this. Having been instructed by the man of God, this servant was able to trust and obey. He was able to take his portion and put it before the people, just like the man of God had recommended that he do. Now, I suggest to you that trust and obey are two things that are totally, completely inseparable in the life of a going and growing Christian person. You cannot separate trust and obey in the life of a growing believer. You should not be able to separate trust and obey in any believer. But they're like the two tracks that the train needs in order to move. They have to be together. They both have to be there at all time. Trust and obey. I don't think we can overemphasize that. And we remind ourselves there. So he was able to do that. And what was the result? There was plenty for all. Never saw that going in, did he? No, but there was plenty for all. Just like the man of God had said. You know, this verse also gives us something else to believe that we should not overlook. And that's the last phrase that's in verse 44. All of this happened according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God. We must not miss that. It happened just as God said. His Word is tried and it's found true in this text. Praise the Lord for that. His servants can count on His Word to be true at all times. Even when life suggests doubt and fear, even when the circumstances don't line up like we'd want them to, even when the conditions don't look at all favorable, and our logic wants to take over, just know that God can be proven, and God can be proven to be true, and we can count on His Word. Amen. You know, some lessons I think we can gather from this that will help us in our own walk with Christ. And let me encourage you with this. It applies to me, and I think it should apply to you as well. Think of these considerations in light of your own current situation. We don't know each other's situation. So let me encourage you to let God speak to you and think of these in terms of your own personal situation as we share these with you. Some lessons that we can take from this that help us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me suggest that God has a purpose for everything, and that purpose is to increase our faith in Him. Everything that happens, God has a purpose for it, and that purpose is to encourage us to be more dependent upon Him and His ability and less dependent upon our own ability. There's nothing weak about that. That's strength. That's real, true strength in and of itself. Something else that we can take, and further than that, God encourages us to live life by His infiniteness, which has no measure. We won't be worried about whether or not there's enough to go around. Now, you have to be practical, and I appreciate that. But we're talking about those challenges in life where our first reaction may be, I don't see how this can happen. I don't see an end to this. I don't see an answer. Trust God's infiniteness to be able to take care of the things that we feel like we're so unworthy and so unable to do. That's where God's strength always, I think, shines the most. Another thing we can learn that'll help us in our walk with Him, and I trust we'll do it, give God what we got and trust Him to accomplish His plan. So many times we feel like my portion is so small. My part is so unimportant. I'm insignificant in what I can bring. I suggest to you that God can take a little bit and make a whole lot out of it. He does it over and over again for His glory. And what it requires is for you and I to be willing to give that little bit, to entrust it with Him so that He can use it to make more out of it than it was before. Let Him accomplish His plan through you. And I see something in Elisha here that helps me in my walk, if I could only do it. And that is that to be generous and to be open-handed should be the way of every child of God. We should be generous and we should be open-handed with all that God provides for us. These are some things I think that would help us in our walk with the Lord. Elisha is a wonderful leader as I look at him. And I've been involved in leadership in different aspects in my secular job for many, many years. Some of you, I'm sure, will agree with me totally here. There are some aspects of leadership that if you lived to be 100, you wouldn't look forward to it. It's just not fun. It's just not something you ever feel like, boy, that's what I wanted to do. Then there's some aspects of leadership that are very challenging and can even be rewarding. Elisha, I believe, is a kind of leader that many of us should want to be if we can follow some of the examples that are here before us. Now, know this for sure, that Elijah had a large responsibility. He had the responsibility to teach others. He had the responsibility to teach during a time when conditions weren't the best. Leadership of the government was not ideal. Just the provision around the land was not so awful good. And so things were really challenging, but yet Elijah had the responsibility to lead and to train and to teach at a time like this. I suggest to you that could happen to any one of us, to all of us at any given time. I'm saying this, it would be nice if you could, but you can't pick your times. You can't pick your conditions. You cannot lay the thing out so that it's just like you want it to be and then start. I don't think you'll find that situation. I haven't been able to find it. But just be ready when God gives you the opportunity to lead. Here's some things we can learn, I think, from Elisha's faithfulness. Elisha's faithfulness to God's call showed these sons of the prophets that even in times of famine, God's provision is more than enough. God's provision is more than enough. And this particular event, which we've looked at here, did more than fill the bodies and the bellies of men. You see, God knows all things. God has a plan that's much larger, perhaps, than anything we'll ever visualize. And in that day, God used these miracles at the hands of Elisha as an argument against these folks who worship Baal. Do you know that Baal, to them, was the god of storm and fertility? There's a famine in the land. Anyway, he was the god of making things grow. Baal was, and there was a famine in the land. So much of what God did here was not only to meet the needs of people, and God does that so wonderfully, but it was beyond that. It was an argument. It was proof against, if I can say this right, it was proof against the impotence of Baal by showing the omnipotence of God. Baal failed. He's powerless. He's worthless in the presence of God. This was more than feeding hungry people. This was God stepping up when nobody can step up. This is God showing Himself when no one else can show themselves, and in a way that no one else can show themselves. That's our God. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that Elisha followed and felt privileged to lead men to follow. And Elisha also knew this. Being, I'm sure, more mature, what was the word, seasoned, being more seasoned, is that these men, once trained, they're going to be out there and going to be called to be working among, witnessing to a nation of ungodly people. If I can say it this way, it was a nation of spiritually starved people that these sons of the prophets would likely have the opportunity to witness to. It was going to be very difficult. And Elisha knew this. And he bore that in mind in his training and his instruction to them. But he knew, and he was going to instruct them, that they were going to have to take whatever God supplied and use it and trust it back to God so that God could multiply it, as I believe Elisha was able to do. And you know, another thing that I think it's always good to see this in Scripture is that ministry is both vertical between us and God, and ministry is also horizontal. It's between us and our fellow men. And it can't be just one. It has to be both. And I believe Elisha was able to teach them this by this and other miracles. That your first relationship is with God and your faithfulness to God. But then you use that, and God uses that in such a way that you're faithful in serving others in the name of God. So we cannot overlook the fact that ministry is both vertical and horizontal, I think, in Elisha's example for us. Another thing we see about Elisha is that he had to be willing to back up his words with the things that he did. There were certain actions that were required or this would never have happened. You know, I think about, and we don't want our imagination to get ahead of us here. Let's be careful. But I would think that in this setting, if the man of God had access at all to any of the sacred scriptures and any of the writings, he would use them to help show the power of God, show just how wonderful scripture is. And if there was a hero of theirs and their ancestors that came anywhere close to being where Abraham was, I promise one of those heroes would probably have been David. David was a hero, lived about 150 years or so before this time. Remember, there's a famine in the land. Remember, God's man is teaching those who are with him. And I don't know that Elisha taught from this text or not, but this is one of the writings of David, some 120 or 30 years before Elisha. In the 37th Psalm, we find this in verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Verse 25 in that same psalm. You know this one. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now, I don't know that Elisha taught from that text. It would have been a challenge to teach from that text in Elisha's day. It was there. Did he use it? The Bible doesn't tell us he used it. But let's just say that he did. Then Elijah, like any other leader in the service of God, has to be able to back up his words with his actions. And his job was to teach the students. And I believe he did just what God called him to do. Another thing we learn from Elisha that will help us as we endeavor to develop to be a leader that God wants us to be, and that is that his walk with God preceded and strengthened his walk with men. I believe the Bible tells us that he was able to get that right in order to be able to walk with men as he should. His walk with God came before, and it served to strengthen his walk with men. And we need that, do we not? From time to time, we need help and we need strength when it comes with walking with our fellow men. Amen? We do. God can give us that strength. We should ever turn there. And then another thing that we see from Elisha that helps us and should encourage us as leaders is that Elisha turned doubt into faith, and abundance was just a byproduct when he trusted God with everything. That's a mouthful. You hear what I just said? Elisha turned doubt into faith by trusting God and acting upon his faith. And as a result, abundance was the byproduct when God sent down his blessings. God gives us what we truly need. And he also gives us what we want at times, but he knows what we need. You know, even though Elisha didn't have the benefit that we have because we have the whole canon of Scripture, he didn't have the benefit that we have of knowing how Jesus performed similar miracles, not once but twice as it's recorded. He was able to experience the fact that the bread of life increases with the giving. Amen? The bread of life increases with the giving. Oh, that we could believe that. Oh, that we could take hold of that and practice it as we should. I hope that you can see that how timeless many of these helps are to us. And we need to apply them each day of our life. You know, there are some things that we can take with us that are lessons that help us to lead. Increase our ability to lead. And we'll all have that opportunity. You know, don't let someone tell you that you'll never have the opportunity to lead. In one way or another, perhaps in a number of ways, in multiple ways, we'll all have the time and the opportunity to lead. God will bring that to you. Now, let's say, first of all, let's agree that we must follow before we lead. And that's not just a passing comment. That's a biblical necessity. So we don't overlook that. We have to learn to follow before we ever learn to lead. And let's get that right. May God help us to always get that right. But in the same way that the man from Baal Shalishah obeyed and he saw God's power manifest in such a marvelous way, we must believe and we must obey the Scriptures in order to avoid a famine. So if we would be willing to take the lead for Christ's sake, here's some things that we should do. Know these things. First of all, God's charge to us is to lead, and that charge is clear. And we must not make it more complicated than it needs to be. Leadership is never going to be really, really simple, but leadership, we should not make it more complicated than it already is. There's a practical way to look at that. I think about all the times that we have an opportunity to lead, either as parents, in our marriage relationship, in the workplace, serving in our church. Let's don't make it more complicated than it is. Dads, let me tell you, you have 18 full but very fast-moving years to show that daughter what kind of man she ought to be looking for if, in fact, God leads her to a man. Mothers, you have the opportunity to show that son what a graceful home looks like so that he'll desire that if and when that time comes. Is that leadership? What else would you call it? It's a great blessing. It's a great privilege. But it's an opportunity to lead. And God calls us all to that. He doesn't set aside a few people. God calls us all to that. God wants us to lead as He brings us to that place. So, another thing that we should know and is that during these times, we're going to face times of hardship. We're going to face times of struggle. There's going to be times where there's going to be testing. And just know this, that our obedience to God's Word is the measure of our faith in Him. During times of testing, during difficult times, trust and obey. Because our ability to obey Him is the measure of our faith in those very difficult times. Some leadership is popular, some leadership is not popular. That's just the way that it is. Trust God during the difficult times, and He'll help you through all the times. Another thing that we have to do, we must measure our ability, not by who we are, but who God is and what God is. Don't be confined to measuring your ability to serve God and limit it to what your abilities are. Now, we all have finite abilities. We all have limitations. Yes, we know that. But we don't measure our abilities by who we are. We measure our abilities by who God is and what He represents to us when it comes to taking on these challenges of leadership and development and setting examples and being the person that God wants you to be. And then know this, this is the most important thing I believe that I can draw from this text. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, taken from our passage over these last two Sunday nights, He's the only antidote for the many poisons of the world that are out there. And He's the food that avoids spiritual famine. Your part and mine is to trust Him to multiply what He has given us as we share it. Amen? Amen. We want to close tonight with a song. If Brother Allen would prepare for that. And I just want to share with you one other thought. I trust that nearly everyone here tonight, perhaps everyone here tonight, is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God, knowing fully what God has in store for you. And if you are, I praise the Lord for that. But I would not take that for granted. And if you've heard something about this God of the Bible, about His abilities, what He can do for you, perhaps that you haven't seen before, and God has touched your heart with this, and you're not sure right now that you know God in a way that you should know God, let me encourage you to just bow before Him tonight. If you will, let's just stand for a moment. I'm not going to lead you to do anything other than just consider God's way for you tonight. Not taking anything for granted tonight. I'm just so thankful that when we close the service here, we give an opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in any way that He wills to do so. And we want to do that tonight as well. Let me just close in prayer and then we'll have a song. Father, thank You for Your precious word. Thank You, Lord, for Your leadership of those who trust and obey. And I pray, God, tonight that we're challenged in such a way that we want to do more for God than we did before. We want to trust Him more. We see more how He can help us through those things that perhaps we didn't think before. God, have Your way in each of our lives, beginning with me. And Lord, may Your will be done as we close the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing in just a second. I want to say thank you to Brother John for bringing the word. Just so much to chew on there from three little verses of Scripture. But I always try to just at least hang on to one thing. You know, I take notes and I write those down, but those notes end up wherever. But I try to take one thing to heart. And I just recall at the moment that he said it, it was kind of a combination of two things. He brought out the fact that all false gods are impotent. In other words, they have no power. They can't answer anything for us, no matter how much we might depend on them. But who we can depend on is the God of faith, the God that, as Brother John said, everything he does for the purpose of growing our faith. And so we can look at these three little verses, and we can see that it is only faith in Christ that can help us to overcome spiritual famine and grow closer to Him and to carry out the ministry and to be the leaders that He's called us to be. So think about that tonight as we sing this song of commitment, this time of sharing together as we sing.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Thank you again, Brother John, for faithfully bringing the word tonight. You know, I understand what you and Kenny both talk about in looking at those kind of passages, because you sit down with them when you first get them and you think, how in the world am I going to bring something out of that? But God is faithful, and He's got so much packed into those little verses that we miss so oftentimes until we really sit down and dig into them. And that's the benefit of having folks that God leads to do that and to help us to do that. And so thank you again, Brother John, for doing that for us tonight. And thank you all for being here, for being such great active listeners, such an encouragement as we bring God's word, to see you sitting there nodding and looking and knowing that you are learning the word of God, not because of what's being done up here, but because you're actively participating in the study of what's on the page. So thank you for that tonight. I know you'll want to encourage Brother John, so he'll be here tonight. I'll be down here if you have any kind of need or anything you need to talk about. We're here for that. So remember that. Spend some time together, fellowshipping with one another. God bless you all again. Remember to pray for our team, our pastor and his wife, Brother Matt, Brother Byron, Jane Hill, and Katie Jacobs as they finish up ministry. They're getting ready to officially, start their last full day of ministry today before they travel back to Bangkok and prepare to come home on Tuesday. So be in prayer for them as they do that, as they're an encouragement. Good night. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you, and we'll dismiss. God, thank you so much for this wonderful, beautiful time together. Thank you for the mighty power of your word and the faithfulness of those who bring it. We thank you for the many truths that we found tonight, just in a seemingly obscure story about bread and how it was multiplied, but God, how it challenges us to have greater faith in you, how it challenges us to be leaders wherever we are, in our home, in our workplace, in the world, that exhibit trust and faith in you. And so, God, help us to exhibit that trust and that faith as we go forward into the world this week, that we might be faithful ministers for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.